We will read in chapter 6. You'll see on your screen or follow with you in front of you. Reading from verse 12 through to the end of the chapter. And as I have it translated, it reads like this. Now, King David was told, "The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of God." So David went down and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. David, wearing a linen ephod, danced before the Lord with all his might, while he and the entire house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts and with the sound of trumpets. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. They brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. After he had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each person in the whole crowd of Israelites, both men and women. And all the people went to their homes. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, disrobing in the sight of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would." David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people, Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by those slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor." And Michal, daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. May God bless us as we consider what it is to be an undignified worshipper.
Yes! Gold! Yes! Yes! Gold! Yes! Oh, yes! Oh, yes!
The way we express ourselves shows the way that we feel about the thing that we're expressing ourselves about. I know it was just against Lithuania, but 2-0, wasn't it? It's always a joyous occasion when England scores. It doesn't matter which team you support, though. When the team that you support has scored or wins and so on, and of course the more significant the game and so on, how do people react? Yes! Yes! There's excitement, there's exuberance, there's an expression of their rejoicing and joy. And of course, my illustration is to draw our attention to David. If you turn your Bibles, have a look at the story again. In the next few minutes, I want to talk through and think through what it was that made David so excited, and what is it to be an undignified worshipper. This is number three. What have we had so far? The unquenchable worshipper. What's the unquenchable worshipper? The unquenchable worshipper is, no matter what happens, I will still praise God. That was number one. What was number two? It's going to get harder the longer we go into the series of ten, isn't it? Number two was the, did I hear, undone worshipper. What's the undone worshipper? It's the worshipper that comes into the presence of God and realizes their sinfulness and, oh, I'm undone, but then has the experience of God's forgiveness and is ready to say, when God says, who's going to go for me and tell other people? The undone worshipper says, me, I'll go. So what is an undignified worshipper? Why was David so happy, so excited? Israel hadn't just scored a goal. It wasn't a football match. Why was David so happy? What was he bringing? What was he bringing? The ark. This is a bit of furniture, temple furniture. But what was the significance of this piece of furniture? In Exodus 25:22, it says that God says, I will meet you here, above this table, between the angels, the cherubs, and so on. I will meet you there. This is a meeting place. This represented the presence of God. And throughout the Israel's history at that time, they'd experienced this blessings and curses of God. When the ark was with them, they did well. And then they wandered away from God and the ark disappeared. They were bringing it back into the place that it should be. And David was just so excited, rejoicing. But who was there with him rejoicing? Was it a few people? There was a whole crowd of people. It does say the whole house of Israel. Well, I don't know that every single person was there, unless I'm totally mistaken. But certainly representatives from everywhere had come to this joyous occasion. This occasion signifying the presence of God coming back into the city. Was it a man-only occasion? How do we know that it wasn't a man-only event? I mean, some of these things are, aren't they? But how do we know that it's not a man-only thing? When David gives out his gifts at the end of the day, what does it say? He gave it to everyone. He gave it to men and women. So everyone was there. What's important to recognize in that detail is David was down bringing this ark in, and it wasn't a man-only affair. That isn't the explanation as to why his wife was watching from the window. She wasn't excluded because she was a woman. Everyone could be there. But she chose to stay watching from the window. David was rejoicing in the presence of God. And Michal was watching from the window, critical of what was going on. But how easy is it for us to be like Michal, to watch from a window, to be too critical? Can't they look after their kids better? Did you see the way the deaconesses took off the thing off the... Did you see what time so-and-so got here? That so-and-so isn't here again. It's very easy for us to be like Mikhail, critical, watching from a window, when we could be in rejoicing with others in the presence of God. But what do we know about this lady? We know that that she was a prize, a bit of a booby prize, because really it should have been an older daughter. But anyway, David got a prize of the younger daughter of Saul. Who was Saul? He was David's predecessor, the king of Israel. And why was it that that David won this bride? Well, the children's story. Have you heard the story of a big giant called Goliath and a little boy called David? Well, this was his prize. Well, not quite, because suddenly Saul decided that there'd be some other clauses to this arrangement. And without going into the specific details, Saul told David that in order to win the prize, you actually have to go and get some body parts from 100 Philistines. I'll leave you to go and read what that's all about. But it wasn't just 100 body parts that it's male body parts, just to start your thought process a little bit. But instead of 100, David goes out and just to put a little finer point on it, you would probably have to the person wouldn't be alive. They wouldn't give up willingly. Anyway, instead of 100, David brings back 200. Kind of proving a point. This is how David got his prize bride. Being a daughter of Saul, we should not be surprised that she behaves the way she did, having little regard for the presence of God. David goes out, he has a long day. What's he wearing? It says just a priestly garment, a linen ephod, just something very simple. But who is David? He's the king. But he's just wearing something simple. And he goes out and he spends this whole day with his people, rejoicing, shouting, blowing of the trumpets. There's a lot of commotion going on, a lot of praise going on. And then David goes round, and I need to learn this even more about going round and what it is to bless people. And he gave them gifts of things to eat. I mean, it was the end of the day. You know, they don't want to send them home hungry. So he gives them some gifts, and they get this blessing from David. And you know what it's like? It doesn't matter if you're male or female. You know what it's like when you've had a busy day, really busy day, lots of people, and you just want to go home, put the kettle on, put your feet up. Is that about right? Some nods. David goes home. He's had a great day worshipping. The presence of God is reinstated there in the city, and what a fantastic experience. Maybe he's starting to feel a little bit hoarse with all the shouting that he's been doing. He comes home and he walks in through the door and he says, "Hi, honey, I'm home." And what does she say? "Oh, hello, darling, I've missed you so much. Oh, how was your day? Come here, let me rub your feet. Let me put your feet up. Let me..." No. He comes in, "Hi, honey, I'm home." And what does she say? "Who do you think you are?" Yeah, sounds like the start of an argument, doesn't it? Not that Emma and I argue at all, but I can only surmise that that sounds like the start of an argument. David comes home, and she says, "Who do you think you are?" She was more interested and concerned with his image and the way that he portrayed himself than she was about his expression of his faith in God. I wonder as well if we can be too much like Michal. When we go about our daily business, in our workplace, in our place of study, going shopping, are we more interested and concerned about our image, what people might think, than we are about our expression of our faith? David says, as part of his response to his wife, he kind of makes that point, doesn't he? Did you get that? God chose me rather than your dad or any of his descendants. Now, that's a bygone era. God chose me to be the ruler of these people. And then what does David say? He says, I will celebrate before the Lord. What does this word celebrate mean? When we've had some description before about shouting and rejoicing and so on. What does celebrate mean? Well, not that I'm here. I would never want to favour one translation over another. And just I want to make sure that that's clear with everyone. King James says, I will play before the Lord. Is that right? What does that mean? We maybe think of the older English as being kind of different to the way we talk nowadays. But what does that mean? I will play before the Lord. Interesting. Some translations say, I will dance before the Lord. As we read, the New International and the New American Standards say, I will celebrate before the Lord. The Hebrew word, though, has a sense of laughter, a sense of rejoicing, a sense of being full of happiness. Do we get that sense when we come into the presence of God? We are full of happiness. Full of rejoicing. David says, I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this. So what does undignified mean? Here's the key. Come on, Nathan, unlock it, because we're all getting hungry and we want to go home. What does undignified mean? King James, again, says, I will be more vile, more undignified, more vile. Does that help us in our understanding? It might do if we understand other words as well. The New Revised Standard, which is a very good literal translation, it says, I will become more contemptible than this. How does that help us in our spiritual life? I've become more contemptible? I quite like the New American Standard. Remember, any translation is an interpretation. The New American Standard Version has it translated, I will be more lightly esteemed than this and will be humble in my own eyes. An undignified worshipper is someone who doesn't care about what they look like or what other people think, because position and who I am has no significance or reference to God, because we are all the same. Doesn't matter if we're a king or a courtier, we are all the same. We are all sinners continually in need of a saviour. David knew it, and he was rejoicing. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Paul, writing to the people in Corinth, gives a suggestion, gives an expression, and I think helps us link back to what David was experiencing and what he was expressing. Because for David, it wasn't about his position or power or what people, other people thought about him. What mattered most to David, to be an undignified worshipper, was to express your faith in God, no matter what. I'm not bothered what other people think. I will express my faith anyway. Paul says to the people in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved," the present continuous form here, "who are being saved, it is the power of God." To be an undignified worshipper is to be a worshipper that says, "I'm not bothered what other people think. Even if they think I'm foolish, I'm going to express my joy, my rejoicing, my faith anyway." So from our story, we have a choice as we leave this place of worship. We can go out and be undignified worshippers like David. Just in case I'm mistaken from a recording or from what you can remember, I'm not saying about strange worship or being out of control. God is a God of control. Saying an undignified worshipper is one that will express their joy and rejoicing no matter what. Because it's not about them. It's about Jesus. We can be like David, an undignified worshipper. Or we could be like Mikhail, full of criticism, bad words. The choice is yours. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we can express ourselves without any fear of what other people think of us. Lord, may that be our attitude today and forever. We're not talking about personalities and our character traits and so on, because they will differ from one person to the next. But Lord, help us not be to be fearful of what other people think. Whether it's because of our position or who we are, none of this is of relevance, Lord. Help us to go on our way rejoicing, to be undignified worshippers, if this is what it means, to be ready to chatter the good news of Jesus to all that we meet, regardless of whether we think that they think we are foolish. Go with us to that end, we ask in your name.